Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Make sure you stay 6 feet apart from each other. That's easy tonight. That's real easy. We have special guests with us tonight. And our regulars are here, too. And here comes our faithful contingent. Just wait 1 second. Okay, now we can start. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, and how that He is willing and working inside of us according to your perfect plan, purpose, and will for each one of us, which we find fully disclosed in your precious word. And that we can receive personally and metabolize and apply by simple faith, which is not our ability to believe, but the gift of God by Jesus Christ. The deeply implanted and grafted word, which is able to save our souls. That is the substance or assurance of things hoped for. The evidence of things that we do not see yet. Things that are coming. Based upon who said them, not understanding even or comprehending fully, but based upon the veracity, faith in the faithfulness of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things, Father. Bless the word as it goes forth in our hearing to our understanding. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, amen. Let's do our 1 Timothy 3:16. First, let's repeat this, please, all together. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. That's our passage for tonight. Believed on in the world, our phrase for tonight. And then taken up in glory. Kai homologamenos mega esten to tesius abios musterion. Wonderful. And in full agreement are those who know anything at all about the mystery and say the same thing. They say it's magnifique. Magnificent. The mystery is great or magnificent. So, here we have our passage, our phrase, believed on in the world. What? The mystery. Believed on in the world. The mystery of godliness. The mystery of Christ and the mystery of the body of Christ. As goes Christ, so goes those who are believers in Christ. All that is said of Him is said likewise of us. As he is, so are we in this world. Therefore, if anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around, even as Jesus did. That is, in the days of his humanity, as he completely depended upon the Holy Spirit, as he believed every word of God, which was the very mind or thinking of his own soul and spiritual faculties. He was the Word of God personified. John loved to call him Ho Logos Tu Theou, the Word of God. Indeed he is. He has a name tattooed upon his thigh when we see him in Revelation coming back with the power of God and the angels of heaven. And it says, the Word of God on his thigh. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Word of God. He is the Word of God. So to be closely associated with the Word of God is to be so closely associated with Jesus Christ, the written Word and the living Word. So, here we have epi. The word is epistuthe, which is a aorist passive indicative verb. That means somebody else does the action of the verb, which is to believe. Here it's believed upon, but caused to believe upon. at a certain point, a point in time, when we believe in Christ, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. Initial faith, faith in the person of Christ, to faith, or faith in every word of God, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how Jesus lived, that's how we're to live. How are you doing with that? Doing good? Living by every word of God? Thinking His thoughts? Speaking His words? Relying upon His Spirit? Doing as He did in the days of His humanity? Living by every word of God and walking in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit? That's what He left us. That's what He bequeathed to us. That's what He wants us to do. That's how He wants us to live and walk around. Peripateto, walk around on the earth. So, believed on in the world is epistuthe and cosmo. Cosmo, like cosmos, means the world. Epi means upon, and pistuo is to believe. So what is it to believe upon the mystery? It is the one and only requirement for eternal salvation, faith is, placed upon every resident of planet Earth. That's why he says, believed on in the world. It's the one requirement for eternal salvation placed upon every resident of planet Earth, whosoever will. Each one must acknowledge the true identity of Jesus Christ as God and Savior, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. As they say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick, or the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do you believe those things? That's what we confess. We confess those things. Major points of the gospel, summarizing the mystery, and, of course, the revelation of New Testament truth. This summarizes the historic Christian faith. Jude says, the faith, once for all, delivered to the saints, the historic Christian faith. All believing in one God, and He is the believable one. Faith in the faithfulness of God, who spoke the Word into existence, the Spirit that breathed it out, Theonoustos, and Jesus Christ, whose mind it is. For we have the mind, or the thinking, of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Some say, and do so without malice, that all who believe in one God believe in the same one, regardless of the name that they've given Him or the name that He's given. The name that He's known by. The fact is, any God other than the one who hung on the cross is not God at all. And God knows those who are His, those who believe in Him, who by His help, and every one of us needs His help, desperately requires it, just to believe in the first place, believe in Him and are persuaded, regenerated, indwelt, baptized, sealed, gifted, and filled by and with the Holy Spirit, and are placed into indissoluble union with Christ as a child of God through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. No one else belongs because no one else believes in the one true God, who does not believe in Jesus Christ. You say, isn't God three in one? Yeah, in one sense, but one, altogether one. That's the mystery. Christ is God. Who is Jesus? He's God. And who are you? Children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. On Sunday, I showed you that only those who confess with the mouth, that is the mouth of their heart, to the ear of God, not to man's ear, but to the ear of God, if that is to believe in the true identity of Jesus as God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind, believe in their heart also that God raised Him from the dead, only these, according to the Scripture, shall be saved. Otherwise, you're not believing in the true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. No one else other than those who have been known to have recognized Him, Christ, as God, and believe He was raised from the dead, can or will be saved. That's Romans 10:9. If, third class condition, and you may or may not, if you confess with your mouth, not to men, but to God, Jesus as Lord. What's Lord? Yahweh. The covenant name of God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Everywhere the word Lord is used in the Old Testament, it is rendered from the Hebrew word Yahweh, which refers to one, the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. God looks upon the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. That God raised Him from the dead. Jesus could have raised Himself, but He didn't do that. The Spirit raised Him and the Father raised Him. And demonstrated the full satisfaction of justice and the fulfillment of righteousness in all that He did by raising Him, demonstrating that by raising Him from the dead. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart," that's the soul's stream of consciousness. That is where truth resides in the human soul. It overlaps with the heart. It has three chambers. Three inner chambers, faith, hope, and love, and it has seven compartments, and it filters through and extracts truth from the Word of God, which ends up filling and spilling from one chamber to the next, from faith into hope and hope into love, in the heart until the heart is filled with faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love are made of the same thing. We'll see that in a moment. For with the heart, a person believes. You can only believe in your heart. Resulting in righteousness. Not human righteousness. Certainly not human good. But God's very own righteousness bestowed as a gift. Installed as a permanent deposit. The moment one believes. He drops the gavel declaring that one eternally righteous. With God's own righteousness, double or triple righteousness, depending on how you want to view it. And with the mouth, that same one confesses. He confesses. Homologeo. Just like he says here, homologemonos. Confessedly great is the mystery here. This one confesses that Jesus is the Christ. That He's God in the flesh. Resulting immediately in salvation. Justification is immediate. Sanctification is progressive. But both are phases of our salvation. You have justification, sanctification, and glorification. Glorification is immediate also. But is bestowed in degrees. So the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ, to whom all the statements of 1 Timothy 3:16 apply, are exclusive in their revelation and application unto the fullness of joy in Christ Jesus our Lord. These things are to thrill our souls as those who have believed in the world, in this world. He says believed on in the world, in the cosmos. That is the world and its material configuration, the planetary home of man, that is the physical planet, stocked with every provision that mankind would need for the duration of human history, and then made brand new, and will always be man's home. This earth will always be man's home. That's why he creates a new heaven and a new earth. The new earth will always be man's home. And heaven and earth will be one. The new Jerusalem will be the capital of the new universe, and the center of that universe will be the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth. Wherein only righteousness dwells at home. Only the righteous dwell at home. So, likewise, the earth is the stage that is set for the drama of redemption. It's where God would play out redemption. Christ would come and become a man and go through all the things, all the ordeals that he had to endure and arrive at the cross impeccable to receive the charge and blame for every sin of every person born alive in human history. Those whose names were once written in the general ledger of the living, and those who in the end are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, only those who have believed in Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's the world, the cosmos, is the world in its material configuration, having everything man needs. Likewise, it is the stage set for the drama of redemption, the two-act play of history. The one act of treachery and tragedy played out in the Garden of Eden with Satan, Adam and Eve, the serpent, and the first man and the first woman, created perfect, but without a tendency or proclivity to sin or rebel, played to the point where they caved. First the woman, and then by the manipulation of his affection, the man, who went headlong into destruction, knowing full well what God had told him over and over again, that he was going to die. Dying, you will die. Muth, muth. Dying, you will die. In the Hebrew, and indeed he did. Both. Die spiritually and then die physically. So, the first act is act of treachery and tragedy, followed by the final act of triumph or victory. The one act of treachery and the final act of triumph. The subversion and deception of Adam and Eve. And the strategic victory of Jesus Christ, who crushed the serpent's head on the cross, which was predicted from the garden, from the time of the fall, in Genesis 3:15, the protoevangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel, that looked forward to the first advent, or the incarnation of God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ, who would defeat Satan. Cut off his head, crush his head, kick out his teeth. The roaring lion without teeth, because the lion of the tribe of Judah kicked them out at the cross. So, the cosmos is also described as, and defined as, the system of Satan by which he rules the earth and temporarily holds the title deed to the earth. In Matthew 4:8, in Jesus' wilderness temptation, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high place, mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Oh, the audacity of such a statement. Not really, because indeed they are his. He's called, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. But in the end, Satan, who holds sway now, will be made to hand it over to Jesus Christ at his appearing, when he takes back the kingdoms of this cosmos from the God of this world, the God of this cosmos, who rules by deception, is blinded by his lie. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, and even if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, that haven't believed in Christ. In whose case? The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Those who don't believe in this world, but are unbelieving in this world, who say in their heart, no, or there is no God. In Psalm 14:1 and 53:1. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see, like blind men, the light of the gospel, the story, the good news of the glory of Christ. That means that Christ is God in the flesh, who is the very icon of God, the image, the very image of God, the visible image of the invisible God, in Colossians 1:15. In Revelation 12:9 it says, and the great dragon, that's Satan, always a serpent or a dragon, was thrown down, the serpent of old, here he's both, the serpent and the dragon, he breathes fire like a dragon, who is called the devil and Satan. So in case you don't know who's being spoken about, there he goes. The dragon was thrown down, that is the serpent of old, who is called the devil or Satan, so you can't mistake who it is, who deceives the whole cosmos, the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This harkens back to the fall of Lucifer. In eternity before time, before the creation of man, to the original earth, and all that entailed. He says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You don't take accusation when you know what the blood of the Lamb has done for you. You don't accept the accusation or condemnation, the projections of the wicked one, unfounded. Lies hurled and continuously pushed at us, so that if our minds are not fully occupied with the Word of Christ, the person of Christ, that we would take those in and be condemned, or think that there's some validity in the accusations of the wicked one, which there are not. Because, who is it that condemns you anyway? Is it Christ? No, he died for you. Is it the Father? No, he justified you. Then who is it that could bring any charge against the elect of God? We know who it is. There's only one that tries, but they don't stick, because of what Christ has done for us. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in perfect agreement. He says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. All you got to do is just rehearse or review what God has done for you in the person of Christ, what Christ did for you on the cross, and then you know that Satan's accusation and intimidation and his condemnation is invalid because of what Christ did. He says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They came to know it by believing upon him and his word in this world. And they did not love their life anymore, even when faced with death. So the world, this world, no question about it, is an amazing place. And like I said before, the permanent home of man, built to be the permanent home of man, also called the footstool of God. There's many planets in the universe, but the earth is the footstool of God. The stage for the enactment of the drama of redemption. The place in the universe where time and eternity collide. Where finite mortal creatures gain eternal life through believing upon Christ, the mystery of God in the flesh, raised from the dead by the Spirit, viewed or witnessed by angels, both fallen and elect, preached among the nations, believed upon in the world, and taken up into glory. It's quite a story. All things true of Christ, likewise true of the body of Christ. Take that statement and apply it to our verse. In your own meditation, in your own study, all things true of Christ, in 1 Timothy 3:16, likewise true of the body of Christ. That's the essence of the mystery, which results in true godliness, which is devotion to the glory of God by grace and through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All things true of Christ, likewise true of the body of Christ, believed upon in the world, and then in the end taken up and away unto glory. So what does it mean to believe? It means, first of all, to learn one primary spiritual fact, and then many more facts thereafter. There's much to be heard, listened to, learned, and believed. To be persuaded by God with regard to the facts as he presents them in the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Put a stand, take my stand on the Word of God. On the B-I-B-L-E. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And the Word of God is the mind, or the thinking of Christ. What you believe first and foremost is that the Bible is the Word of God. If it is, then you have to believe all of it. The Bible is the Word of God. And so is Jesus the Word of God. What you believe first is that the Bible is the Word of God, so is Jesus. That's why I tell people to start in John, because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, you mean what I'm reading here is really about Him? Or it is Him? Yeah, it's Him. The Word. Hologos tou theou. That means the Word of God. With the Father from the beginning. Never was there a time when He didn't exist with the Father. He's the Word of God. In a person. You take the Word of God and you put it all together and it makes a person. The person of Christ is the Word of God. How important is the Word of God? As important as the Word of God, Jesus Christ. One and the same. Can't separate them. So, likewise, He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. I love that about Him also. In the authorized biographies, of which there are four in the Bible, that's the four Gospels, we learn that He lived a perfect life in Acts 2:23, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Always existed right from the very beginning. Never was there a time when he didn't, along with the Father and the Spirit, in the bosom of the Father. And then was raised from the dead, finally, after he spent 33 and a half years on the earth, raised from the dead, never to die again. His strategic victory ensures eternal life to everyone who believes the facts as presented. He is the author of faith, the finisher of every claim that the Bible makes. The author of faith and the finisher of every claim that the Bible makes. For he is truth personified. To believe the truth is to believe in Christ as God and Savior. The evidence is abundant from the unseen substance of God's Word manifest in a person who demonstrated all of it, who lived it out for all the world to see before the whole world. He is the object of our confident assurance, and as the author of it, the source of faith's very existence. It's called the faith of the Son of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, faith is a gift of grace. It's not your ability to believe, it's a gift of grace. And grace is a gift of faith. They always go together, like Aunt Jemima's pancakes and her syrup. I love Aunt Jemima. Don't you? A wonderful woman. I love her. Jesus loves her. She's a great believer. Because nobody could make pancakes like that if they weren't. So anyway, go from the sublime to the ridiculous. Faith is a gift of grace, and grace is a gift of faith. Invisible, spiritual, powerful, remarkable, always right in the end. The Word of God never fails to be other than absolutely and positively right, real, and true, utterly true. Anyone who says differently will be shown to be a liar. Let God be true, and every man who denies all of it or any of it or even some of it a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Faith is always in the truth. Faith is directed or is placed with regard to the truth. Faith is in the truth. The well-established, time-tested, fail-safe principles, precepts, proverbs, promises, and propositions of the Word are unquestionably true. They must be all true if they are true at all. Can't be partially true, it has to be all true. Not one element or incident of falsehood can be found in the Word of God. You say, well, there seems to be some inconsistencies and contradictions. They're not. You just don't understand how those being presented or what's being presented or the stories or incidents or the circumstances that are being addressed. And if you spend enough time to do so, which most people will not do, you will find that that is so and that it's always correct, that it's always right. So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We want to see what faith is. Remember, our statement or our phrase is, believed on in the world. What? The mystery of godliness. Believed on in the world. Christ believed on in the world by those who are his. For the just, the righteous, those who are acceptable to God have believed in Jesus Christ. For the just shall live by faith. It starts out with estin, which is a present active indicative verb, the verb to be, and is translated is. And then we have de, D-E, which is a coordinating conjunction, translated but. But, then it says pistis, or pistuo, like we have, believed upon. Here, pistis is the noun form. Faith. But faith is. Faith is. It just is. It always is. And it always will be. But faith is, then it says, of being hoped for, then it says, the hypostasis, or the essence, the substance, or the assurance. Then it says, pragmaton, which are things or matters. Of matters, let's recap it. He says, I'll put it in the right order. He says, but faith is the essence, substance, or assurance of things or matters being hoped for. That you don't have yet, but that you know are coming because God said them. And he can't lie. It's the thing said with regard to all the things or matters addressed by the Word of God. Then he says, then it is the proof, alenkos, which means evidence or proof. It's all the proof you need, right in the Word, of things not vlepomenon, which means being seen. Things you don't see. The evidence, the proof of things not being seen. Faith is believing the Word of God. Therefore, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith is all that God requires. And it's all we're required to do is believe, hear and believe the Word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, as you know. Also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. So let faith reign through righteousness. It's impossible to please him without it. For he who comes to God, recognizes the existence of God, must believe that he exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That is, he gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never perish. Faith relies on the Word of God without any sight evidence. The things that are seen are only temporary. The things which are unseen are eternal and do not pass away. Faith is not the ability to believe in someone or something that is not seen. It is the confidence that God can't lie or break a promise. Titus 1:2. Paul says to Titus, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago from the very beginning of the Word of God in the Pentateuch, penned by Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Will he not do it? Has he spoken? And will he not make good every promise and proposition that he's made? It is the knowledge that God is love, and God's love never fails, because it never stops seeking and saving the objects of agape. That's God's love. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much. What? The world, the cosmos. That he sent or gave his only begotten son. Uniquely born son. That whoever believes in him, believed upon in the world, should not perish, but have eternal life, never-ending life. Luke 19:10, for this purpose the Son of Man came, to seek and save that which was lost. You will never find him because he's not lost. He will have to find you because you were lost. But now you're found. Was blind, but now you see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Romans 8:38, Paul says, I am fully persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The message is salvation. The way is faith in the person of Jesus. The three facts of his redemption in human history. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul says, now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand as acceptable and with full acceptability before God, by which also you are saved for time and eternity, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That is, unless you believe some other gospel by some other spirit or some other Jesus. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried in the earth, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. By this gospel you're saved. By his death, the wages of sin were paid. By his burial, the old order of natural humanity returned to the dust, to the earth from which it came. By his resurrection, God affirmed his sacrifice, sufficient payment, and death was overturned. His death brought the end of the law. The end of the law for righteousness. In Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The end of all rituals. In Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, animals' blood to take away human sins. Therefore, when he, Christ, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a human body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above sacrifices, offerings, and whole burnt offerings, and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, with no rituals. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. The end of religion, Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot or blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Set free from human good and relative righteousness. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, made new creatures, and renewing of our minds and our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The end of works, any and all boasting. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a matter of life and death. Very important. Extremely important, even essential. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, in John 8:24-25. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to Him, who are you? Jesus said to them, the one I've been saying I am from the very beginning, God in the flesh, the Messiah, King of Israel, God Almighty, the child born, the son given, whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That's Him. And many other titles and names, royal titles, with a name and royal title above every other name and royal title that exists in the universe. In Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those who take refuge in Him. One of the most important verses in all of Scripture is quoted throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Once in the Old Testament and multiple times in the New Testament. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Romans 1:17. The gospel is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, ek pistios eis piston, from initial faith, momentary faith in Christ, to continuous faith in the Word of Christ, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live and live well by faith. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. You can't do enough. For the righteous man shall live by faith. And Hebrews 10:38, he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back from faith alone, my soul has no pleasure in him, because without faith it's impossible to please God, no matter what else you do or try to do. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed upon in the world, taken up in glory. Believed on in the world. Epistuthe en cosmo. Epi is upon, pistuo, to believe. What is it to believe upon? The mystery? It is the one and only requirement for eternal salvation placed upon every resident of planet Earth, and the criterion for eternal salvation. Each one must acknowledge the true identity of Christ as God and Savior, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And one more time, say it with me. 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who sit quietly and concentrate by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to get the most out of the word as it comes forth. To hear from the Spirit that which lies between the lines of Scripture, beneath the surface, even above the consciousness, communicated spirit to spirit, telepathically by the Holy Spirit. And placed as a deposit in our spiritual hearts, so that Christ might intensively indwell our hearts through faith, and that faith would become hope, and hope would become love. That is, faith projected toward the future and hope, and directed toward the person of Christ in reciprocal love for Him, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank you, Father, that we are the objects of your love and your grace and your mercy, and that you've given us your truth to live on and to live by. We thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering this evening also in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.